after he came to the throne, showed himself to be an outstanding man as far as character was concerned. Now, we know that he failed later on in his life, and he paid the price for that. Indeed, his family did for a long time after he had got right with the Lord again. But when he came to the throne, and in chapter 8, as we've already mentioned, there is there a man who was approaching the pinnacle of his power. It seemed that he couldn't go wrong, that everything that he put his hand to, the Lord was with him, his authority was greatly respected, and all around him, the Lord seemed to be showering blessings upon him. And when that has happened to individuals in Bible times, they have looked around them, took a little look over their shoulder, and they've thought, well, there is somebody who was associated with the former regime, and they've had them dealt with, and they've had them put to death. And even today, in the world that we live in, men who reach great power always, or very nearly always, seek to deal with former people in power, where they are in a very, very severe way. We know that even in our own time, in our own history, in our own lives, we can look back and say, well, there were those who came to power in certain parts of the world, and they were absolutely ruthless with anyone who they thought was any kind of a threat to their position. Remember, David had to wait to get here. He suffered dog's abuse for years as he was hounded by Saul, and false accusations were made. He was chased from pillar to post, and constantly there was danger and the thought of death hanging over him. But in spite of his perhaps fainting a little bit at times regarding all of this, the Lord remained faithful to what he said would happen. And it's important that I remember that God always remains faithful to what he says will happen. But we have David now, and he shows now a remarkable attitude to the family of the very man who had tried on different occasions to have him put to death. That is the family of Saul. And he says, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness unto him? He says it's for Jonathan's sake. He says it's the kindness of God. Him and Jonathan struck up a great friendship. He was very much protected by Jonathan, and he did not forget Jonathan's goodness to him, but he also did not forget his covenant with Jonathan that he would, in days to come, look after those who were Jonathan's. And now he's asking this question, is there anybody that I can show kindness to? And that draws attention to the fact that there is a man in Lodibar who, it would appear, would be of no interest to him. Remember, David was a warrior king. He had men around him who knew how to handle themselves. They were very proficient in war, and they knew what it was to be involved in the front line. And they were tough men. And now his attention is drawn to a man who in many ways would be overlooked. We read about him there in verse 3. It says, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king then, he asks this great question, and the whole future of this young man hinged upon this question. He asked the question, where is he? Where is he? You see, David is seeking him now. David is seeking him now. And I want to look with you tonight in the time that we have remaining from far away to great favor. From far away to great favor. I want you to notice here, first of all, regarding this individual. By the way, his name is Mephibosheth. We didn't read all the verses in this chapter that tell us about him. But I want you to notice some things, first of all. And as we look tonight at David dealing with this individual, we have one of the greatest pictures in the Bible of how God dealt with me and how he can deal with you. if you're not saved. Because I want you to notice, first of all, as we look here at from far away to great favour, that this man could make no contribution to David's cause. He could make no contribution to David's cause. You will see there, if you look in the chapter 8 there, you will see that David had mighty men around him. Men who really knew what it was to go the extra mile in the cause that David was the leader of. Soldiers who had engaged in war on many occasions, and men who would, and I'm sure some of them did, they would gladly have given their life for the king. Completely fearless. Physically very strong. Imposing individuals. People that you would, generally speaking, have wanted to avoid at all costs. And David needed that kind of person around him. And then we have Mephibosheth. This man who is lame on his feet. If we can go back upstream a while, Jonathan had fell in battle. You know the story, many of you do. And he was gone during the battle on Mount Gilboa. And when the awful news of his death reached the nurse who looked after young Mephibosheth, she was understandably filled with terror. We can hardly imagine what's going through her mind. What am I going to do? What if they come and these men get me? And what if they then take him and kill him? She makes a run for it. And as she runs in 2 Samuel 4 and 4, she runs with Mephibosheth. She drops him. And from that day on, Mephibosheth was going to be lame on his feet. He is, as a consequence of that fall, he is powerless. He has nothing to commend him to David. And he is one who we can rightly say tonight could make no contribution whatsoever to David's cause. Remember, David here is on a roll. It's a golden era. His best days, some of them are in chapter 8. And things are good for him. And then he asks the question, where is he? And he's seeking out this person, and it comes to light. Here's a man, and he has absolutely nothing to contribute to David's cause. And you know, as the Lord looks into our hearts tonight, he sees us as we are, and he knows that also because of a fall. Long ago in Eden's garden, because of that fall, you and I are naturally helpless and powerless and contribute nothing to his cause. I've often read the verse here, maybe not that long ago, but it's good to remind ourselves of the description that is given. This is a description of Israel long ago, but it is so often used to describe the individual. In Isaiah 1 and verse 6, it says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It is a very grim description of man just as he is. When you look at this in a physical sense, I can remember seeing a documentary on television, and there was a young nurse, and she was trying her utmost to get this elderly gentleman who lived in a little cottage, and his whole ear was gone at this stage. All of it. His ear had completely eaten away, and now right around where his ear was, his head was beginning to disappear as well. And it was just what we see here. It was that which was putrefying. It was not bound up, and she was trying to talk him into going to hospital, and he wouldn't go. And then he said he would go, and then when he got ready, he said, no, I've changed my mind, I'm not going. And at the end of the documentary, he hadn't gone. And he continued, just as he was, with the situation on the side of his head, not bound up and just a putrefying sore. But this description in Isaiah chapter 1, when we lift it into the spiritual realm, it gives us a description of us in our natural state. You see, just as Mephibosheth lost an inheritance, and that's what he did do. Now, it wasn't his fault. we can say, lay the blame at the door of Saul. But he lost a heritage. So you and I fell in Adam. We all fell in him. And just as he was from Lodibar. And the name Lodibar means a place where there's no grazing. Or a place where you can't find pasture. You can see more and more there is a resemblance here between Mephibosheth having no contribution to make to David's cause, no merit at all. You can see the comparison there. You can see the resemblance of the sinner. He's fallen. He's powerless. He doesn't have any merit. He has no contribution as he stands to make to God's cause. And as he is out in the world, he is truly in the place of no pasture. And people tonight are out sinning away their lives the way we used to do. Sinning away their lives. And they think they can do it with impunity. And they think that somehow or other, by doing that in some of the things they do, that they will get one step ahead of the next fella. Unfortunately, that's the way the world thinks sometimes. Get one, and life becomes, for so many people, it's nothing more than a competition. That's all. And that is sad tonight, but across so many doors this evening, and across so many efforts and so many lives, you could write the name Lodibar. Place of no pasture, place of no grazing. And that would be a description of those who are out of Christ. Men who, as it stands, can make no contribution to God's cause whatsoever and have nothing to offer him but their sin. That's all. Nothing but their sin. But in Luke's Gospel 19, we read there concerning the Lord Jesus, the one whom David typifies here. It says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're not saved tonight, that ought to give you hope right now. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It says in Matthew 9 and verse 13 that he not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That should give you hope tonight. You have no contribution to make to his cause. I could go a little bit further and give the meaning of Mephibosheth's name. Mephibosheth means shameful thing. And more in this man, we're seeing a very clear and a very outstanding picture of natural man polluted by sin. And yet God is seeking him out. And he's asking the question tonight, where is he? And that is why we preach in gospel meetings and have meetings like this, because we want to tell people that. That he is seeking them out. And maybe he's saying to your heart tonight, where is he? You feel your unworthiness. And you're aware of all of your defects and all of your shortcomings and everything that Mephibosheth was as an individual physically. You can see a parallel there with your spirituality, because there is none. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And everything about the sinner is against God, because he is biased. The sinner is biased toward sin. Over there in the Psalm number 14, it says in Psalm 14 and verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Then it says in verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It's pretty straight talking. But we can't argue with it if we do not know the Lord. And yet, tonight, men and women, the Lord does ask that question, showing his great interest in seeking you out. Though you're far away. And that is where Mephibosheth was. He was so far away. So far, far away from David. And yet the Lord, or David said, where is he? And however far gone you might think you are tonight, the Lord's interested in you. I recall a lady telling me who came, who lives in Yorkshire, and she told me one day that it was just sitting in a friend's house. And she'd been there many times to that house, but sitting in the house, they were watching a DVD of gospel preaching. And it was sitting there on the sofa, as she'd done so many other times, that as she listened to the word preached on the DVD, she realized just how sinful she was, how unworthy she was. She realized how far away she was. But she realized, I can find favor tonight if I come to Christ. And she did that, sitting on the settee in our friend's house. Now, you need to honestly answer the question tonight. Have you done that? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? Mephibosheth, this man whom David was seeking, he had no contribution at all to make to David's cause. But I want you to notice here that there is no condemnation in David's care. This man was of the house of Saul. There are instances in the Bible where people who had wronged someone, whenever the tables were turned and the opportunity was there, there was a vindictive spirit with them, and they went and they got them back, and that's still alive and well and kicking today. Get your own back. Payback time. Now, I firmly believe that those who have done heinous things should be dealt with in a very, very severe way. Ways that are not lawful in the country at the present time. But David here, he recognized he was from the house of Saul. He was Jonathan's son. And David had tried to make peace with Saul, and he couldn't do that. And this man who was actually from the enemy camp. He was from the enemy camp. And David is under no obligation whatsoever to seek him out. And yet David asks the question, where is he? Where is he? And sometimes when people come and they listen to the gospel and they hear of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for the sinner, the sins, for the remission of the sins of those who will come to him, they somehow or other get to that point where they think, well, it could be for some other individual, but there's so many things in my life that make me unworthy of this. And that is right. You're unworthy, but that does not mean that he will not reach you. Remember what we read earlier from Matthew 9, that he come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what he's doing tonight. Calling sinners to repentance. And David, there was no condemnation with David's care. It didn't seem to matter that there was no contribution to his cause from David, from Mephibosheth. He was overlooking that, and he was seeking him out anyway. And you know, I was here on Monday night, and I don't think I've ever been as early for a meeting in my life. Now, I like to be early at meetings, and I'm going away to preach. I'm usually there in pretty good time, but I was about an hour and a half early. That's early, isn't it? I come over here to get the place opened up and to make sure everything was right and bring the lectern down to the front here for the meeting and all of that, and to pray by myself. And as I sat down there, I looked up at that. Surely I come quickly, and I began to think. And I took out my pen and I wrote down some thoughts, and I'm going to share them with you now. It says there, right at the end of the Bible, right at the end of the Bible in chapter 22 in Revelation and verse 17, there is the final invitation in the Bible. And when I thought of that, I had plenty of time to sit and think. And I thought, well, you know, there are people who have spent the best part of a lifetime out of Christ, and they're still rejecting him tonight. Because I thought, you know, there is so much of Christ from Genesis right through to Revelation. And here we are, the very last verses of the very last chapter of the Bible, and we have yet another invitation. Verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him come, him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's all about coming to Christ and about being received by him. The invitation there is to come. Now, you've heard that invitation before. And you've heard about condemnation before. It does say in the word that he that believeth not is condemned already. But it also tells us in Romans that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's where you can be tonight. You can be in the place of no condemnation if you will come. But it also talks here about cost. It says, let him come, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a price to pay for most things. You've heard things like, you get what you pay for. And on other occasions you may have heard, there's nothing free in this life. Well, there are some things. Some of the very best things are free. Can you buy true love and care? And there's a whole lot of other things too. But here's eternal life. And it's not free because it's cheap. It's free because the Lord Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. And the invitation is there to come. And that's at the very end of the Bible. It's as though the Holy Spirit is telling us, men have had the whole word, and it's full of invitations to come to Christ. And here at the very end, here's another one. And I thought of that, but I thought especially of the words in verse 20. Behind me here, where it says, surely I come quickly. And if tonight finds you still under condemnation, remind yourself just now that there was no condemnation in David's care. He did not for one moment cast up what Saul had done. He did not in any way indicate that, well, this man owes me something. I need something from him. He did not in any way say, well, I'm simply not interested in him. If he was just from anywhere else, he would do. But no, he seeks him. He says, where is he? Where is he? And though he was far away, David wants to show him favor. And that is what Christ wants to do to you tonight. You're under condemnation, and he wants to show you favor. And he says here, come and take of the water of life freely. And then he says at the very end, surely I come quickly. That is, number one, there is a sure promise. Christ is coming. He's coming. And he's not coming as Savior, but it says in the book of Acts 17:31, God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The one who reaches out to you tonight, the one who is tenderly and in mercy spoken to your heart on many other occasions, he said to you tonight, I'm coming in judgment. I'm coming in judgment. But you can still come and take the water of life freely tonight. There is a sure promise here, and you've heard the warnings before, men and women. And so many haven't heeded. They haven't heeded the warnings. There's a sure promise here, but there is a special person. That was another thing I wrote down that on Monday night. He says, I come quickly. You're not dealing with the preacher then. I do my best to try to warn men and women as other gospel preachers do. You're dealing with the Lord. And there are people tonight who are the Lord's. And I have to say, and I've talked to them, they're longing for his coming. Longing for his coming. They're weary of the world. They've saw all that the world has to offer. And for many of them, some of their closest people have gone to glory. And they are longing for the Lord's coming tonight. Every Christian will love his coming. Don't get me wrong, life is good and the Lord can use you and give you good days and happiness. And Christians tonight, many of them are among those who will love his coming, this special person. But there's another category of people, and they're not longing for his coming or loving his coming. They're loathing his coming. You remember those we read about in the Word, and it says they'll cry unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us? That seems like a totally irrational thing to do. But when you're faced with a holy God who's been offended, and he's given to you opportunity after opportunity to come and you haven't come, then more than anything you could ever imagine, you will loathe his coming. Looks on you tonight, and there's no condemnation in his care in reaching you and asking you the question, where are you, or where is he, or where is she? There's a sure promise here. He's coming, surely. There's a special person. He says, it's I come quickly, but there's solemn prompting because it says I come quickly. Don't we all think it's just we have a few more days? And unsafe people think, well, there's at least some more opportunities. And for so many people there are, but always for a percentage, there's not. So the solemn prompting is, come now. For it says there, surely I come quickly. You can come unexpectedly. It can come in a way that will be very unwelcome. But his coming is unstoppable. You know, when I'm at home last Monday after the meeting, I think it was Tuesday morning, I looked up what some of the commentators had to say about this coming. And while we believe it refers to that coming, is he referring here to John as well? And saying, I come quickly for you, John. And many other Christian loved ones that you and I have known and are gone now, he has come for them. And that individualizes it. If he is, as some do believe, he's also saying to John, surely I come quickly. I come quickly to take you to be with myself. Therefore, this is a solemn prompting. Coming quickly, men and women, you need to flee to Christ tonight. But when I looked at the words as they were, there's a sad predicament. Many don't come. Many do not come. And there will be no exclusion, and there will be no excuse. The Bible is full of invitations. One in the verse 17, very near the whole end of the Bible. And then he says, I'm coming quickly. Tonight, there's no condemnation in his care for you. He will reach you and save you if you will come. But you need to come. You need to come. He asked the question, where is he? Number one, this man had no contribution to make to David's cause. And you have none to make to Christ's cause, as you are. Because sin is dominant in your life, just as it was with us. There's no condemnation in his care. But also notice that there's no curtailing in his commitment. This man, Mephibosheth, he didn't just live down the road around the corner. He lived beyond Jordan in a place called Lodibar. He was quite a considerable distance away from where David was. And he lived on the other side of the Jordan. And Jordan in the Bible is associated with separation. So the two men were separated. He was a stranger. He was far away. Hence we have the title, Far Away, and yet brought into favor. And you know that is where the unconverted man or woman is tonight. They are far away from the Lord. Far away as can be. Doesn't matter about religious affiliation to a Free Presbyterian congregation or any other congregation for that matter. You're an outsider. Far from the Lord, under condemnation. On the far side of the Jordan, as it were. But there's no curtailing in Christ's commitment to seeking that which is lost. Seeking that which is lost. People have run from him for years. He still seeks them. Tried to get away from him for years. Some people have done things that were extremely bad. And he still seeks them. If you read the story of Jim Elliot, he was a missionary and a good man. And him along with his friends was killed by the natives. Slaughtered with spears and bow and arrows and left there. And after Jim Elliot and his associates were led to rest and things had settled down, his wife, Elizabeth, she went back and won some of those very men to the Lord Jesus Christ. That wouldn't be a natural thing many people would want to bring. You'd want to bring a heavy machine gun with you. But she went back with the gospel. And she took the long view and she saw Jim wanted to win these men to Christ because he knew that Christ was seeking them out. And I'm going to carry that work on. And she did. And they were won to Christ. And if people like that can be converted, men and women, so can you. So can you be converted tonight. Are you far away from God? Well, here we have a man who was far away and yet found favor. I trust that you'll find that favor tonight. That you will turn from your sin. You see, Mephibosheth, if you look on through chapter 9, he was offered so much from David. Eventually he was brought to David's table. But he had to accept it all. He did, in speaking to David, say, is thy servant a dog? He said, why are you speaking to a dead dog like me? And that is the way he's referring to himself. But at the end of the day, he had to put out his hand and accept that which David offered to him. David took the initiative and went seeking for him, saying, where is he? And Christ takes the initiative tonight. But you must receive him. You must receive him. I trust that the Lord will bless his word, that he will impress his truth upon your heart. And even this evening, if you're not saved, that you will come, even now, to know him.